I'm sure there's nobody here that has never felt at some point that you're all alone. Maybe as a child, you know what it's like to have been out shopping with your mother and to turn around and to begin speaking with somebody that ended up being a stranger, or maybe to feel lost for a brief time, or maybe later on in life as a teen, maybe into your early 20s and 30s, and you begin to look at passages like this, and you just wish that somebody would come along and God would present to you a spouse. Maybe there are those fears and those concerns that we maybe have went through as individuals in days gone by where we felt that we were alone, that nobody cared, and that there was no hope for us. And whatever circumstance or whatever sphere of life it may have entailed, whether it's relationships or jobs, or whether it's spiritually speaking, perhaps here tonight, spiritually speaking, you feel very alone. And I trust that no matter what condition your heart is in this evening, that you'll be able to go home giving thanks to the God of heaven for the fact that he cares for you. And he does care for you. This isn't just a message that we want to come and to kind of to soften us up with, to maybe just simply boost us for the week ahead. This is a message that I feel that compelled to tell you this evening, because we are all people that are suffering in life, dealing with difficulties and problems day in and day out. And I, for one, need reminded of the fact that God does care, that God does love us, that God does have an interest in us. God is interested in you. And God is interested in me. More than that, we could say that he is invested in us. He has created us. This is what Genesis tells us about. It is the book of beginnings, the beginning of this world, the beginning of the universe spoken into existence. Mankind formed from a handful of clay, we might say. And from that was spread forth multitudes, millions and billions of souls. God created. God has preserved, God has brought us all to this point in time, and he has done so with concern, with compassion, with care for us, with a desire for us to go on with him, to prosper with him, to be blessed by him. So what it is to spiritually grow with him, and to be encouraged in the life in which we live. Yes, there are times, as one brother said to me just before coming into the service, that we need a good kick up the backside. We all know that. We all need it. We all fall short of the glory of God at times. But I trust that tonight you'll not feel the boot, so to speak. But you'll see that gentle hand of the Savior. The one that lovingly and longingly wants you to be closer to him than you've ever been before. You'll feel his compassion. That you'll experience his care. Those two words are words that are maybe synonymous in our minds. We think that they really mean the same thing. But care is something that is a practical thing. Whenever we see and show care for one another, we're presenting something to each other. We're doing something for one another. And that's how we show our care in a practical fashion. But behind that care, there must be that compassion, that feeling, that emotion. And I trust that we don't have in our minds the idea that somehow God is detached from us so much so that he isn't touched by our feelings, that he isn't touched by how we look out at life and as we see the struggles, as we deal with the difficulties. We believe in a God, and the Bible tells us and teaches us about a God. That is the most important thing we must highlight tonight. This isn't some airy, fairy, fluffy God that we've made up in our mind's eye. This is the God that is revealed in Scripture, and he's revealed as one that loves you, cares for you. The charismatics that we mentioned this morning and other facets of life and individuals and groups of society, they'll come and present to you a loving God that really is far from the reality of Scripture. They don't deal with a God that they call loving but doesn't deal with the realities of life, doesn't deal with our sin, doesn't deal with our problems, doesn't deal with the guilt of our hearts. But we come to a God here tonight as God's people, and you as a sinner with God's word open up before you this evening, to a God that cares for you and is able to meet you at the truest point of your needs. And I want you to be encouraged by not simply a God that cares about the little trivial things of life, and he does, but a God that is concerned with your soul. A God that could have, at this moment in time, as we're reading about him creating mankind, creating Adam and Eve, setting them in a garden, a beautiful paradise, presenting to them a choice, really, that they had to choose him and obedience to him. He could have damned them when they disobeyed. But in his will, for his glory, and for our good, he has seen fit to allow time to go on, generations to pass, multitudes to reject him and many more multitudes to accept him. because he loves individuals like us. Sinners that are worthy of damnation, sinners that are worthy of hell. And if he's concerned with the sparrows we read of in the New Testament, he's concerned with your soul. And I believe in a God that is revealed in Scripture that is not only concerned with our soul, which is the most important thing to us, the most valuable thing to us, that thing which is eternal, which we possess, every single one of us. If he's concerned with that, then he's also concerned with all the other little details of our lives. But first and foremost, get that most important thing dealt with. And as we come to this passage, you might think to yourself, well, what's the preacher going to preach on this evening? And how is he going to draw out the care and the compassion of God from a passage that deals with creation? I have to confess to you that it was a bit of a struggle back and forth in the past 24 hours as to what I would preach. I felt led and compelled to come to this passage, but as I mentioned already, trying to confine it into a structure and into a format that I am happy with, it was becoming a little bit more difficult, and I was beginning to stride away off into another portion of God's Word to deal with, because it was a lot easier to deal with, to be truthful. I had to come back to this because I trust that that core point of God caring for you will be seen here. We'll not just be saying in Genesis, we'll be making application throughout the New Testament, especially in due course, but let's just focus upon his care for Adam for a moment and remind ourselves that God hasn't just simply revealed the book of Genesis and these opening verses of Scripture to help us fend off evolutionists. Yes, there are many truths found here that we can use in debates and arguments and be able to find the truth of how this world came about, and it was by the Creator God, and that is important, but that's not all that this is about. There are pictures here, themes here that are not just present in a perfect world, but present even today because of the God who created that perfect world and who now is in control of our very imperfect world. Genesis 2 gives us an indication of the details that took place and that were surrounding the creation of man, specifically Adam. We find that in verse number 7 that we could take as a platform again, as something of a text, that God created him, formed man of the dust of the ground. It's a humbling thing to remind ourselves of that, to acknowledge the fact that God knows where we came from, the dust that you shake off your feet, you rub onto the mat before you go into the house. That's where we came from, not because of evolution, but because of the God that formed us from that in his power and in his own creative will. But it goes on and says, and this is what sets us apart, not the fact that we are formed from dust, but the thing that sets us apart from the animals and from the rest of the creation is this simple truth that as God formed this inanimate thing called man, that he did something different. That he didn't create a robot, that he didn't create something that was left alone to its own devices, but he created human beings, humankind, we could say, by breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. The most important part of the verse goes on and says, and man became a living soul. Nothing else could claim that till this point in the creation story. Nothing else could be described as having that living soul on this earth. The rest of the things were animals. They were created for God's glory, yes. But this breath that was breathed into mankind shows us something of what God intended for us. And we all know the story. We know what chapter 3 comes along and tells us. We know that mankind fell from that first estate wherein they were created. They fell from perfection. They fell from the glory which God had made them in. But it shows us something of what God had intended us to be like. To be filled with his life. And whenever mankind fell into sin, life fell from us. And so we were all born generation after generation after generation, born dead in sin. From the youngest here to the oldest. Doesn't matter how spiritually, academically speaking you might be, or how much understanding you might have of the Scripture, or how many verses you may have memorized, spiritually speaking, you are dead. From the moment of conception until the moment that God once again breathes life into you. This passage tells us that God wants us to live with him, to have that same breath which he breathed into Adam. He wants us to be returned to that same condition, in a sense, that we would be in that united condition, that united place where we're with him, at one with him, living with him, and him living in us. God showed his care as he took that lump of clay and formed it into Adam. He showed his care as he breathed his own life into that creature. So God cares for Adam's race. God cares for me and God cares for you because we are his children. And that's seen in the fact that he breathed life into him. But the passage goes on and it tells us, and again, this is really just building to how we can apply it to our own hearts in a bit more detail here this evening. But in the story of Adam in chapter 2, it goes on and tells us he did not just simply care for him in forming him and molding him and creating him and breathing life into him, but God cared for him in the fact that he created and planted, as it says in verse 8, a garden. He prepared and gave Adam a home. He wasn't left to wander in the wilderness. God was concerned with how he would live his life, how he would act, what he would do day by day. And so God gave him land that he could till, land that he could work in, land which he could prosper in. God had a desire for this creature which he had made and breathed life into to work in this world and to live in this world. And he gave him a paradise, a home, a garden, which none of us could ever imagine what it was like. But he cared. So much so that he took time to do so. Yes, he could have spoken it into existence. Yes, it could have been a moment of time. But nonetheless, God still is revealed as one that cared for Adam and wanted Adam to be comfortable, to be able to enjoy life on this world. And so he gave him a home. Thirdly, we see in this passage that he looked on at Adam. And he looked at his creation, all of which had been very good. None of it was imperfect, but we could say from a certain extent that it was still imperfect in the sense that it was not yet complete. Now, all the husbands are probably wishing I would stop at this point and not continue any further. And the wives are saying, go on, make sure you highlight that point as much as possible. But God's creation was not complete until the woman came. That's something we as men need to get to grips with as well. But God had a reason as he looked at Adam in the verse number 18 of chapter 2. Look there with me. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And note that he says this before Adam seems to have realized it. He says, I will make him an helpmeet for him. I will. Something that he would do in the future. He didn't just do it instantly. He didn't just do it in a moment. He wanted Adam to realize that there was something missing. And so what happens in the next couple of verses is that all the animals come before this man which he had created, which he had breathed life into, which was living in this beautiful garden called Eden. And all the animals came in, lined up, whatever way it was, how organized it may have been, we do not know. But he began to see pairs, individuals coming together. And God wanted Adam to see that there's something missing still in him. Even in his perfect condition. Something still yet lacking. And verse 21 goes on, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. God cared for Adam and gave him a wife, gave him a companion, gave him a person to live with, to dwell with, to exist with, to enjoy life with. This is a God that was caring for the practical things of this man's life. Even in a state of perfection, God was concerned with the little details. And while that is a picture taken from a time of paradise, and as we remind ourselves that we currently live in paradise lost, where is the application? There are a couple of other things that we see after the fall in a moment before we come to dealing with it primarily for us. But let me say this before we go on any further. The application is that while this world has changed, while humanity and the human race has become corrupted in our sin and in our own selfish depravity, God has not changed. He will not change. God still cares for his people, for his creatures, for his creation. Chapter 3 tells us that Eve was deceived. Verse 1 says, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And she begins to be sucked into his lies and his deceiving. And she ultimately eats the forbidden fruit. She then gives that fruit to Adam, as we all know. And they both fall into sin. Their eyes are opened. They realize that there is evil now in the world because of them, that they have opened the door to depravity, and they are dead in their sin, dead in their trespasses. Not physically yet, but they were beginning to die. Dying from the moment they ate of that fruit. And God still, in their disobedience, in that moment, as we've said, when he could have damned them to hell forever, still he is concerned for them. Whenever they look at each other and they realize that they are naked and they are ashamed of that, what does he say in the verse 21 of chapter 3? "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." You see, this passage tells us that God, again, was still concerned with the sinner. And you might not think there's much application for us here in relation to a couple of animals being killed, their blood being slain, or shed rather, and the coats being made out of their skins and presented to these individuals. But there's much application for us there. Not just that God cares for us in a very temporal way, that he wants us to be warmed and clothed, practically speaking. But he has a concern for us spiritually as well. To be clothed. The last thing that we see that God gave to him, a show of his care, compassion, and concern for Adam, was that he gave them a promise. Verse 15 of the same chapter 3, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman," he said, speaking to Satan, or the serpent, "and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Somewhat of a strange verse. And I would imagine if I was reading that, or I heard that firsthand, I would have wondered to myself what it really meant. It's a passage that points to the Christ, points to the Messiah, points to the one that would redeem, the one that would crush the serpent's head or bruise the serpent's head, the one that would have the ability to reverse things and do more than that. And so I want you to see as we move on, not just his care for Adam, how he breathed life into his nostrils and gave him a home, gave him a wife, gave him skins to wear as clothing, covered his nakedness, and the promise that he gave. Those things are all good, but I believe there's pictures here for us as Christians to take home and to be encouraged by, because as we think about the promise of a Savior that we all know from the catechisms that we were taught as children, listening to the Word in the Sunday school, we knew that God gave a promise of a Savior, but we know more than that today because God fulfilled His promise of a Savior in His own dear Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to see the picture developing somewhat before you, like the old Polaroid cameras that you used to have. I want you to see all of these things coming together to show a picture of Christ. As the one that came as the fulfillment of the promise from chapter 3 and the verse 15. As the one that came, as we all know from John 3:16, where we're told and reminded that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not just a verse to be recited and to be reminded of at certain times, but a verse to cling to hold on to take comfort in, because God cares for us. So much so that he gave his Son, fulfilled the promise. It was not just hearsay. He didn't just simply say it for the sake of it. God promised us a Savior, and he fulfilled that promise in sending forth his Son into this world, a person. And as I was reading Genesis chapter 2 throughout the week, and as I was reading about this woman being formed out of his very rib, I couldn't help but think about Christ. One that was formed in the womb of a woman. And we could say of him, as was said of Eve, in chapter 2, the latter part of her reading, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He was not a phantom that was promised to us. It was not an angel that came down and descended from the courts of heaven to save us. It was a man born in the womb of a woman. A man that was formed in a mysterious and miraculous way through the power of the Holy Spirit. He came into this world, and he did so with care, with compassion, with concern. He came as a person. And Eve, with all of her beauty and all of her perfection, as Adam saw her and as she was presented to him, is nothing in comparison with the Christ that I want to present to you here tonight. He was feeling alone as he looked at the animals and looked at all that was taking place in creation. He felt that there was something missing. And as you look at the Christian, as you witness the testimony of the church here, as we mentioned this morning and dealt with regarding a Christian testimony, as you see that there is something different about the life of individuals here, sinner, can you not see that you are missing something, that you are in need of something, and that God has presented that person to you in the Scriptures? Can you not see the care of God as he didn't just simply come and provide a family for you, a home for you in the physical sense, but that he is willing to give you his own dear son, to save you, to redeem you, to give you life? In actual truth, we could say that God promised not just one person to come, and he didn't just present one person or gift us one person whenever he promised salvation to his people, but he also gave us the promise of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And so as we look at Christ, what did Christ come to do? Yes, he came to save us, but he came to comfort us as well with the Comforter, the one that lives in us. And so God, in a sense, we could say, if we again draw a couple of pictures, and I might be stretching the account in chapter 2 of Genesis, to be truthful with you. But nonetheless, I believe these are truths that we can hold on to, cling to, and find comfort in. God doubled up on the promise. To Adam, he gave one person, a wife. But to the sinner, he promises two. He promises a Christ, a King, a Lord, and a Savior, one that was willing to die upon the cross, but also one that will reside with you, live with you, help you in every single aspect of life, one that is truly a comfort, a paraclete that comes alongside in the difficulties of life, a help meet for the sinner. That term that we use, a helpmeet, is just simply somebody that was fit, compatible, one that meets the needs. We all have needs that need to be met. The person of Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, they meet those needs. In Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need. There's nothing that falls short in him. And yet sometimes we point the finger at him. Sometimes, like Adam, we blame him like he blamed Eve. We look at the one that is caring and compassionate towards us, and perhaps this is more addressed to the sinner, and you look at your life's problems, you look at the bereavements, and I don't want to make light of that. You look at the loss that you've had, you look at the difficulties in life, and I've heard people in the street trying to preach the gospel as I present it to them, coming up and saying, well, what about my mother? Where was God then? What about this and that circumstance? What about all these other things that I can bring up and conjure up? And they begin to point the finger at God. Yet he is the one that is all-loving. He is the one that cares above measure for all of us. He is the one that desires your soul to be brought into his family. Desires to give you comfort, to show you care. Desires that you would feel his compassion for you. And sinner, here tonight, I trust that you'll know what it is, not just simply to know something about the promise being fulfilled, but I hope that this evening, you know what it is, to receive that promise, to believe that promise, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, and to be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, the Spirit is essential to us. He is the one specifically designated as the one that regenerates us, gives us life. We've seen in Genesis chapter 2 that God breathed life into Adam. We've talked about how the fact that we've lost that life, naturally speaking, we are no longer spiritually alive as we're born in this world. And so we needed someone to come and do that again. And it wasn't any other creature. It was the same one that breathed life into Adam that needs to breathe life into you tonight and has breathed life into you if you're a Christian. And so we come to this passage and we can look at the pictures and we can see this account in chapter 2 in the verse 7 of God breathing life into his nostrils, and we can yearn and thank God for that same life breathed into us once again. The life of God in the heart of a sinner that has been transformed and redeemed and regenerated by his power. This is something which we must rejoice in and give thanks to God for. Life everlasting in the one that lives forever. God that is compassionate, caring, and longs for us to be brought into his family and fold, he gives us his own life. And again, we can point back to Eve and her failures, and Adam and his faults. We can see those two people, those two individuals, that in a sense we could say desecrated the human race because of their folly and willful disobedience. But here tonight I present to you a person, specifically Christ, who willingly came in and lived in perfect obedience, did what Eve could not do and did not do, did what Adam did not do, and lived in holy communion with God. Never broken a single law or commandment, never set a rule aside, but he came and lived a perfectly holy life as God's chosen person for you. Child of God, he did it for you. Sinner, he did it for individuals that were just as guilty and sinful as you. And tonight he wants you to see his care and his love, so much so that he lived a perfect life for 30-something years on this world and gave it up as a sacrifice, that we could be clothed, not with the skins of some stinking animal, this, the skin, the righteousness, we might say, the robes of his own son. Isaiah 61, in the verse number 10, it tells us, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to the spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. The book of Revelation speaks about those clothed in robes. Those that are glowing white, we might say, in the robes of his righteousness. Child of God, we all know what it is to look at ourselves, to see all of our shame. Just as Adam and Eve looked at themselves and saw their nakedness and saw how they were in appearance before God, they ran to find a couple of leaves to cover their nakedness in. They ran to find some sort of covering for themselves to hide their nakedness from God. And yet God could see right through it. God could see every single detail of it. And he was still caring enough, even in their stupidity, we might say, of trying to cover themselves with the leaves of the garden. He still cared enough to clothe them. But he does more for you and I as Christians. On the judgment day, God will see through every single attempt of self-covering, every single desire that we've had, every single work that we've done, thinking that somehow it will cover up this sin or that guilt or that shame that we feel for such and such a thing. God sees through it all. But there's one covering, one clothing that he cannot see through, and that is his son's righteousness. It outshines anything that we could ever imagine. Your deepest sins, your darkest secrets, the things that you think are far too filthy and vile for God to forgive, his son's righteousness covers it. And he cares for the sinner that is here tonight, that is concerned about their sin. He wants you to be clothed in his righteousness, in those robes which hide our sin, remove our sin, cover our guilt and our shame. Thank God, as we will stand before him one day as believers, we can rejoice in the fact that none of our past will be seen. None of our past failures, none of our past sins, and the guilt that we have, maybe even now, carried with us, has all been dealt with at the cross, covered in his blood, never to be remembered again. And that brings us to the home. God had prepared for Adam a garden, and I'm sure it was lovely. But the most beautiful thing about the Garden of Eden isn't the trees that were pleasant to the sight, as verse 9 says, and good for food. It wasn't the tree of life that was in the center of the garden. It wasn't any of the shrubs or the certain plants that were growing. The thing that was beautiful about the paradise which mankind was made in and given and gifted by God was the fact that God was there with them. In the cool of the day, walking with them. Day by day, speaking to his creatures. We've lost that. But again, not just for heaven, not just for eternity. Once you give up your last breath on this earth, will we have that presence. But God has promised his presence to us now, and day by day, we have the privilege of speaking to him, and him speaking to us. God cares so much for you that he presents to us his word, that we would be able to open up his book day by day and see the compassion, the care of God to give us a word in season, to give us an encouraging message from some verse of scripture that might be in your daily readings tonight or in your readings tomorrow morning. God has it there for a purpose. And as we mentioned, maybe in the prayer this morning, God can deal with every single one of us from one chapter of this book and deal with every single need that we might have in one swipe, one swoop. One moment of time, if we simply would be found in the scriptures. To read of his care and compassion for us. God has a desire for us to walk with him, to live with him, to breathe with him, to breathe him in from the word of life. To spend time with us. And for us to spend time with him. But more than that, he has prepared a place for us. The paradise which we refer to as heaven. We have these pictures in our heads of it being streets filled with gold and all the glamour of that. And yet, that is just human picture and imagery, as far as I can tell anyway, of something which we cannot describe. Something that we cannot fully experience right now at this time, which is the untainted presence of God. We should be comforted by the fact that one day we will breathe our final breath. We should thank God for the fact that one day when this old life is over, whenever the life that I've lived that has been distant, disconnected, not because of God, but because of my own sin at times, because of my own wayward-ness, whenever this old life of mine is over and we're in the glory of heaven, then we will be home. In the arms of one that cares for us. Unending presence of God who created us. You know, life is not easy. Life is filled with cares and not the nice kind that we're trying to deal with here tonight. Concerns, fears. But on that day, for the child of God, all of those things will just vanish into thin air, literally. We brought into the presence of the one that loves us beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. And even now, as we try to grasp and take a grip of the care that he has for us, it feels as though it's slipping through our fingers, and all we have left is a small little bit of something left. And we look at it and we cherish it. We love the fact that God cares for us and longs for us. But when we're there, when we're in heaven, when we see him face to face, we see him as he is. And our eyes are truly opened and we bask in the true glory of our God. There will be nothing greater. Nothing more important. But him. And him alone. Is that what you long for? Is that the God that you hope in? Is the God I believe is revealed to us in the Bible. God of care, compassion, who sees our every difficulty, is with us in our every trial, and has promised that the work which he has begun in us will be completed, and that we will be brought home to glory. Not just to see our loved ones, not just to see our families that have went before us, but to see him. See Christ the King. And I trust that each one, as we come to conclusion here this evening, will know what it is to hold on to that hope, to rejoice in that hope that God holds on to us, that God cares for us, that our God loves us. And if you are outside of Christ still, and you feel as though nobody cares, open up his word. I know full well this preacher cannot present his care as well as I would like. God tells you about it himself. Read the Bible from cover to cover. See him there. Thank God for the Christ who is revealed within these words. The Christ that was promised. And the Christ that came. Let's bow together as we conclude in his presence once again. And let's do so with thankful hearts, rejoicing in the fact that the God that we serve looks down in love, looks down in compassion, and has provided everything that we need. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that here this evening we bow our heads in the presence of one that is at thy right hand in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as we are described in Scriptures, that we can do so in boldness, in giving thanks for the many spiritual blessings which we have in heavenly places because of where Christ is and because of the fact that we are with him. We're thankful, Lord, that you are one that doesn't just simply tell us that you care for us, doesn't just simply fill us with words and give us expectations and hopes and dreams that are never met, but Lord, you are one that fulfilled every single aspect and you are still fulfilling them. We thank you, Lord, that one day, when this life is ended, that we will be able to rejoice in the care of Christ and to see him as he is, to be able to work for thee as we ought, to serve thee in a way which will bring glory to thy name. But Lord, we pray that as we hold on to the hopes of heaven and being in thy presence, you'd help us to be grounded nonetheless here on earth, to have the testimony which we spoke of this morning, a testimony of those that are holding fast, living on for God, having hope in Christ, and seeking to spread forth the message of Jesus Christ, and being witnesses as best we can in this world through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray you just give us help as we do all these things. Lord, help us to not forget in the midst of them that we do not serve a God that beats us over the back and that is a ruthless master, but we serve one that is compassionate, one that cares for us, and yes, at times chastises us, but does so as a father. Lord, come and help us to love thee more, to care for thy glory more, to serve thee more, to live for thee more. Lord, we pray that as we would endeavor to do so, that we know the help of God more and more every single day of our lives. And Lord, we pray especially for the lost that are here tonight, that know nothing of the desire to serve thee, that know nothing of the hope of the Christian, that don't know what it is like to contemplate seeing thee face to face and rejoicing, but perhaps do know what it's like to contemplate seeing the judge of all the earth and trembling and fearing. Yet he holds out his hand in compassion tonight. And come and show forth thy mercy unto them. Show forth thy love in a way which I cannot express. Show forth thy love in the way which we have experienced as thy people. And draw in the lost. Call them your children. And bring them home. For we pray these things in thy name. And for Christ's glory. Amen.